All right. Well, today we start studying in Peter. And I think today's lesson is pretty interesting. Got some good words in the scriptures that we'll go over, but what does the word hope mean to you?
Things will be all right.
Something to look forward to. Ma'am?
Encouraging.
But before we get into our main scripture, I want to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. It says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Let me get turned right. Here we go. Where it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, those scriptures kind of, to me, set off the lesson. Is even in the early days, in the Peter speaking today, there were transgressions, there were hard times. It wasn't all cake and ice cream, let's say. They suffered. But sometimes do we forget that God's grace to us, is it our choice to accept his grace, or is it his choice to select and extend it to just certain individuals? It's given to all of us. It's free. It's our choice to accept it and move forward with it. But I think the last words there in Ephesians, are we put here on earth to accept God's grace and do nothing? Or are we here to take his grace and apply it to our lives and then do good works like he did, follow his example? But are we supposed to boast about it? Because we all know it's not our works that is going to gain us our eternal life. That's the grace is freely given to us, but by doing works for him and doing it in the manner that he did it, not to pat yourself on the back or gain recognition for yourself, it's to uplift him to others that don't know him. But in Peter, the first chapter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at the first 12 verses today. Peter starts out writing 2, God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, whom have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, Peter, recognizing that there were hard times going on, people were scattered about, but acknowledging to them that you've been chosen by your Father, the foreknowledge of God the Father, when He created earth, when He gave us His Son, He did all of this knowing that He is going to sanctify you through His teachings. All we have to do is, like it says, is be obedient to Jesus Christ. And it talks about the sprinkling by His blood. Well, what I read is in the early days, where it talks about that is, let me find this. It's in the Old Testament. It when the ceremony that recognized or inaugurated the Old Covenant, it says Moses sprinkled the Israelites with the blood of the sacrificial animals. But the sprinkling of the blood symbolizes the cleansing of your spirit. Pretty much if you compare that to God giving us His Son Jesus and then placing Him on the cross, the blood shed there by Jesus was for our sake. It was for our cleansing and for our edification. He goes on to say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept for you in heaven." And I'll stop right there. It's kept in heaven for you, but when you think about, if you look at that, thinking about things that we may do today, do we sometimes want to have things thinking that the more I get and the more I obtain and the more I have, the better person I am, but also the more that I have and the more I gain, the better off I'm going to be when I reach heaven? I'm going to be placed in an upper class compared to somebody else that doesn't have as much as I have. But when he talks about, but if we look at, let's back up, look at it that way. Can those things that we gather and hoard and hang on to, can they be taken away quickly?
Yeah.
Easily.
What happens as fast as we can?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you don't know about storms. I saw a little thing on the news last night, a whole little town that didn't expect anything, but everybody's home got destroyed pretty much. They're flooded. They've got to start all over. But the hope that He gives us and the promise that He gives us that is kept in heaven for us, that can never go away. And in a sense, it can't be taken away from you either. He's freely offered it to you, but it's your choice to hold on to it and do what He wants you to do. But he goes on to say that in verse 5, it says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Now, were we ever promised, once we became a child of God, that everything's okay now? I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to worry. All my pain and suffering's gone away. But what happens through those trials and tribulations that we go through?
Makes you stronger.
And my wife thinks of this is, how does someone that has never known the love of God and the love of the fellow Christians, how do they go through things like that?
I don't know.
How do they handle?
How do they accept death is what I want to know.
Mm-hmm.
And how do they get through the pain of life? I mean, who do you turn to when you're suffering?
Yeah.
If you don't have a Christian friend, turn to.
Yeah, and I'm sure they have friends that they can lean upon, but do they get the same comfort and the same love and the touch that you get from your fellow believers and your fellow friends?
Those are not lasting friends.
No. Sometimes not. They're with you for a moment and then they're going away.
When the going gets rough, they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. But do people think that God deliberately inflicts suffering upon us?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I'm loyal to you. You know, I've been a faithful servant to you. Why are you doing this to me? Why am I facing this? But like Joy said, it's the things we go through in life make you stronger. I think they bring you closer to the Word of God, to want to have a yearning to learn more about His teachings and about what He is trying to teach us. Because you can't witness to someone and say, well, man, you know, you got to walk down the aisle, you got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because when you do, everything's good. No more worries, no more problems. If that was true, we'd be filling the church up every Sunday. But that's not true. But I heard coming in today, this person on the radio is talking about God's love for us. But it, coming into this lesson is, he was talking along the same lines, is we would expect, if you're talking to someone about God's love, that they would want, they think that's all it is He's going to provide for me, He's going to take care of me, because you're telling me that. But the Scriptures don't tell us that. They're still telling us that, it says, those have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, and which perishes even though it's refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Talking about the ends of time. Because we all know when Christ comes back, Jesus comes back, whenever that might be, whether we're here physically or in the grave, you're still going to face. Your commendations are still coming. You're still going to hear from God how your life has been here on earth. So are we prepared? There again, do we live with hope for that future coming, and we'll all be taken home with Him, but we don't worry about anything else while we're here on earth? We don't do any work for Him. We don't try to do anything. Because I've often wondered, what's it going to be like? Are there going to be some that are going to be left behind? But when it talks about our faith, and it's giving the comparison there to gold, well, yeah, you can melt that down and you can refine it. But can our faith be treated that way? Can it can be put through fire by trials and tribulations, and it can be tested that way, and it can be purified? Can it make you come out to be a stronger person than you were before you went through that? Because, I think, and to me this was interesting, and I thought verse 8, if you think about it, it says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you ever had anybody question you about God? Is He real? How do you know He's real? Can you see Him? No, we can't see Him. But when we, looking at that, when it talks about receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation, this salvation in a, let's say, if you want to say it in a future tense, looking forward, is going to be the fulfillment of what we did here on earth. But if you go back to the beginning, it was justified by God creating the earth and then giving us His Son and then His death on the cross. That justifies our faith in Him. When it's sanctified in a present tense, it means we're growing in Christ. We're growing in His likeness. Because we have the eternal hope that once everything is over, we're going to be with Him. So do we as Christians face life with hope and faith in our hearts? Or do we sometimes act like non-believers? And if you want to say, we just grin and bear it.
Both of them sometimes.
I think so.
I do.
Do we? Sometimes we, I think, not being ugly or anything, but sometimes when we're tested, do we really think God's punishing us? and ask why. Is that wrong to do? Should we question God? Why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this? What's the purpose in this?
I know.
Yeah, through pain, through illnesses, through death, loss of jobs.
I asked my mama one time why somebody died that was so good and let these people that were so bad still live. Because I was just a teenager. She said, well, they, I guess God's going to give them time to try to accept Him as their Savior before He takes them.
Well, you know, there's a song, I don't know all the words, but one verse in it is, only the good die young. Okay. But if we continue on, in verse 10, Peter speaks to the people here, talking about salvation. And I think we have to go back and look at, in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied all these things. They told, they were telling everyone of future things to come. They prophesied Jesus' birth. They prophesied His death. They prepared everyone for that. But did people listen? No, we don't listen today. I mean, that's a disturbing thing is to me how some people think that the world we live in today is just as good as it was 20 years ago. And it's not. Mm-hmm. And it's... But is there hope? I hope for that. But what they're talking about there, let me get back to verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Well, even in the early days, the prophets were trying to predict the time, the end of time, trying to predict when this was going to happen. We don't know when that's going to happen. If you want to say we have hope or we have knowledge of that there will come a time, the end of time, but I've always taken it and tried to express to people is you can't wait until the day before it happens because you don't know when it's going to happen. Be ready right now because it may be today. But he tells them in verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. It says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even the angels long to look into these things. Now, we all know that angels are messengers, so to speak, the Greek terminology. They, if in terms of were created, in a sense, to be heavenly beings to serve God. This writer that I had pointed out, but it says, in their privileged state, they do not experience salvation as humans do. Now, you have to think about that. Would you rather be an angel, a messenger of God, knowing that you're not going to experience the salvation that people here on earth have? Would you want to swap places with them? No. But he points out that, however, angels intensely, they long, as the scripture says, they long to look into the ideas of bending down and sort of stretching your neck to look at something marvelous. But they're in heaven. They're already there. But I think we have to realize through hope is that a saving grace, it's amazing. And, you know, is it hard to share that with a non-believer? How do you make someone understand that, yes, you come to the knowledge and the love of God, you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you follow Him and you do His works, but you're still going to have hard times? Well, if I'm going to have hard times then, I'm just going to stay where I'm at right now. But how do you make them understand that at the end time, when the Lord comes back, your salvation's not going to be there? The grace is here right now. It's offered to you. It's here for your taking. But if you don't take it, you don't receive the salvation in the end.
They don't have to believe in the eternal living.
Yeah. But
if they don't, can't believe in that,
what are they going to believe in?
Nothing.
They're just going on a whim and a prayer, pretty much. But sort of related to that is, do we try to live our life and when we're gone, we leave a legacy?
I think we all want to be remembered.
Yeah. But we want to be remembered, I would say, for the good things we did and the person we were here on earth and the people we touched and things of that nature, not that we had all this wealth, all this riches, because when you're gone, it may be gone too, or it could still be here. And then someone else may come in and take it and destroy it totally.
A lot of people would just say, "Hi."
I mean, that's always been taught, and as I was told one time, it's called lifestyle evangelism. Is you live your life according to the way He wants you to live, and you may not even, like I say, you might not even speak words with someone, but the way you carry yourself, your actions have a stronger meaning on them than maybe words you could say. There's something different about that person. But if we back up a little bit, have you ever thought about the role of the prophets and what the role they had, how it might affect your life, or the role that they played, how it would have a part of your life? Or do we just read the scripture and read the prophecies and take it for granted? You know, you kind of, if you look at it, I think I could say you look at it that way is trying to convince a non-believer they need to change their ways is you're not prophesying to them, but in a sense you are. You're forewarning them of something that's going to come. And you're, quote, taking the place of an earlier prophet. You're expressing the words to them that the early prophets told us about. But we're here, and I think through the lesson is our role as a Christian is to live our lives to try to affect, as Zeta said, other people's lives. Be an example. As the scripture, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Let your light so shine.
I mean, we live in a time when I'm sure most of us do. We question: Is there hope for us today? Like we asked earlier. Yeah, there's always hope. And we won't get into politics. We won't get there. But Christians, I think, need to have a stronger voice and not be afraid to say what's on your mind and to tell other people what we know is not right in God's Word. And look at how those things that we know that were right many years ago have been taken away slowly. And look at where the world is today.
I couldn't believe when I saw on television when they have atheistic camps to pretend in the United States.
Yeah.
Atheistic. You get down to these colleges too.
Oh, yeah. Even seminaries, you have professors that will teach the word their way. But anyway.
Well, back in those days, the prophets, they went out and spreaded the word everywhere, and I think Jesus, in different ways, expects all Christians to keep on continuing. Like, everybody can't teach, but you can teach us what to be nice and do and say and go out.
Well, I mean, I know there's a lesson, I don't know when, but I've often wondered, you know, it talks about Jesus in his times of teaching and here on earth, you know, that he went away. He went into the hills. He went away to pray. I've often wondered, was he tired and weary of what was going on? And he had to get away from all of that because he's like today, he's here trying to spread the word, give his love, and people aren't listening. You know, we grow tired and weary, and we have to stop and rest. But I think sometimes we think that Jesus never got tired. He was just here on earth, just smiling all the time, and everything was good. No, he was setting the example for us. He, like today's lesson, he was putting out the hope that we should try to put out. Yeah, I think he grew tired and weary.
Yeah, you know, he saw all this that was wrong. You know, his heart had to hurt.
Sure.
And he had to get away.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But
thank you so much, Tom.
Thank you.
Good lesson. We appreciate you coming in.